Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
We are in our last Sunday in our series on biblical prayers. So we learned a pattern of prayer taken out of the tabernacle. That's a good pattern. And if you don't have one of these blue prayer books right here, you should pick one up, because that tabernacle pattern of prayer is found in here. It's a good way to pray. It's a good way to change the way you're praying. So use that one. We also looked at the prayer of Jabez and how we can incorporate that into our lives. So today, I'm going to take you through a prayer. But what I wanted to do was just kind of give you a little bit of a... Let me just back this up a minute, because we haven't heard from Swen and Oli for a while. Okay, so, and sometimes we get a little bit serious in church, and I'm a firm believer in that laughter is good medicine, and sometimes we need to laugh a little bit. So let me just talk about Swen and Oli. They're my relatives, fictitious as they are. I just say that because somebody's going to be like, really? You have a family like that? I didn't know you could have people like that in your family. Well, I do. I call them Dwight and Ray. They're my brothers, Sven and Ole. So anyway, one night, Sven was driving back across town from being at Ole's house. And as he's driving through town, it's like 11:30 at night. All of a sudden, Popo behind him turns on the cherries and berries and pulls him over. And he walks up and he says, Sven, where you been? Well, I was out at my friend's house. Were you at Ole's again? Yes. How'd you know? Because every time you come back from Ole's house, you're swerving all over the road. Have you been drinking? No, not a lick. Sven, I think you're lying to me. No, I'm not lying. Okay, well, then what we're going to have to do is I'm going to give you this little puffer, and you blow into it so we can see what if you're lying to me or not. He says, I can't blow into that thing. Why can't you blow into it? Because I'm asthmatic and I could have an asthma attack and die right on the side of the road. Oh, well, then we'll take you down to the station and do a blood draw and see what your blood alcohol level is there. Well, I can't do a blood draw either. Why can't you do a blood draw? Because I'm a hemophiliac and I'll bleed to death. Oh, well, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to get you out of your car and you're going to walk this white line all the way down, and when I tell you to stop, you're going to spin around, and you can take your two fingers, and you're going to touch your nose just like that. And Sven says, well, I can't do that either. And why can't you do that? He said, because I'm drunk. There you go. So when I was a kid, I had these, right when school was out for the summer, I'd have these 2 weeks of pain in my life. And it would be the 2 weeks right after school, because I would take my shoes off and then go barefoot for the rest of the summer, running around everywhere. But it usually took about 2 weeks for my feet to toughen up so I could run across gravel. I could run across the yard. If twigs hit my feet, it wasn't a problem. And so I would really work hard at toughening up my feet. And I got pretty good because I could run anywhere and do anything barefoot. And so we would run down to the creek and jump in the creek. We never took shoes with us anywhere. Once in a while, our dad would make us wear shoes when we'd go cut wood, because he didn't want us to cut our toes off with the axe, which was probably a good idea. But the other problem going barefoot is when you ride your bicycle, sometimes you ride in a place where you shouldn't be riding, and the next thing you know, you've ripped your toenail off, which I did a number of occasions riding a bike barefoot. So it wasn't a good thing. But then you transfer to when you become an adult, a little bit older. And now I find that when I take my shoes off and I walk across the kitchen floor, and if there's a piece of dried macaroni on the floor and I step on it, I go through the roof because it's so painful, I can hardly stand it. If I go to walk out in my lawn to take a look at all the things that are going on, and there's a little twig from the tree laying in the grass, I feel like somebody just took a needle and poked me in the bottom of my foot. Now, there's two reasons why my feet respond that way. The first one is because they're not tough. They're not calloused. They don't have anything underneath them to protect. I mean, it's like you watch the little, I watch my grandkids in amazement. They're running over rocks and sharp everything. You know, they could walk on broken glass and not bother them because they got tough feet. They're calloused and they're tough. Mine are, well, tender. The other problem is I've packed on 20 pounds that adds to what's here transfers down there. So that extra weight always causes a little bit of a problem. But the other thing I've noticed about my feet is that my heels are like 80 grit sandpaper. If I crawl into bed and rub my heel on my wife's leg, she has to go get a Band-Aid because she's going to bleed. The other problem it does is that your heels in bed are rubbing on, you know, your Egyptian sheets, cotton sheets, and you've got two holes in the sheets. And you know what Lorinda does? She slips that around so those two holes are right where your eyeballs are now when you lay on your face. And now you're starting another two new holes in your sheets. Not only that, those darn tough socks don't last when you have sandpaper heels. It's a real problem. So one of the things that I've done, adding to my grooming routine, I mean, and there's a lot. I mean, this isn't natural. It takes a lot for me to get like this. So in my little grooming routine, I now groom my feet. I have to take care of the sandpaper. But you know what I use to take care of the sandpaper? Sandpaper. This is what I use right here. I use this piece of sandpaper, and I fold it over, and usually I go sit out on the front step, and for the next hour I'm when I look down, there's all this, and you go like, I hope a strong wind comes and blows that away, and Lorinda walks out and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm sanding my feet. She goes, that is so gross. But I've learned this really cool lesson, that when my feet are nice and smooth on the bottom, on the heels, I have a happy wife. Happy feet, happy wife, happy life. I'm just telling you. But why would I tell you about the sandpaper and grooming my feet and being a kid with calloused feet? By the way, I think the word is, how many of you ladies exfoliate your feet? Come put them up. Don't be embarrassed. Put it up. Oh, a couple of guys back there. Good job, fellas. Your wife takes you out. She knows. Okay, so here's where I want to go with this. Because as I was, the other day when I was actually doing a little, you know, grooming, a little extra grooming on my feet, I was thinking about our spiritual lives and what that looks like. And so I was thinking about feet that get really calloused and tough and hard. Because it what happens is that's true of our lives, particularly our hearts and our souls. We get calloused to the things of God. We get hardened. Things get a little bit hard. And so we're not as attentive to the voice of God and what God has to say to me, because I hear things, but I go, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And we might even be involved in some things that are not necessarily really, people wouldn't go, well, that's really bad. But yet the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us about that thing. And what happens is that when He's speaking to us, we just don't really hear because we've gotten calloused. We've gotten a little bit hard. And so things that should make us blush, they don't. We watch stuff on TV. that should make us a little bit embarrassed and blush a little bit and go like, ooh, I shouldn't change the channel. There are things that we listen to that we know if the Holy Spirit were speaking to us about that stuff, if we really paid attention and we were listening to whatever it was coming in here, that the Holy Spirit would be poking us and going, no, no. That's called the conscience. And sometimes what happens is our conscience gets so calloused that we don't hear from God. We don't respond to God. We don't let the work of God do its work in our hearts and our lives. So we come to that moment where we're like, it's not that big of a deal. And the things that should really bother us deeply don't bother us at all. And we kind of give a little bit of a shrug on our shoulders and go like, it's not that big of a deal. And yet, I think it's a pretty big deal to God. And as a matter of fact, I know it is. And one of the things I know to be true about a relationship with God is that the way that God speaks to us often, I mean, there's a variety of ways that he speaks to us. He speaks to us through other people all the time. I hear the voice of God through the voice of other people. They say something and the Spirit of God says, you need to do that. You need to stop doing that. You need to pay attention to that. Then I pick up the Word of God and I'm reading the Word of God. And I hear what God is saying to me because it stirs something right here, deep inside of me. I get this, right there. And then there's times when I go into my prayer time that I hear what God is saying to me. But here's the thing about hearing God's voice. When God speaks, he whispers. He doesn't yell. It's not like your home. The person that yells the loudest gets the whatever. God doesn't do so. Here's where we, and I'm involved in this. This is where I have struggled a lot, and I'm working and training and trying to get this figured out. How do I go now to where I train myself to hear the voice of God? And because I know that God whispers, that's God knows he whispers. He's not going to try and shout above all of the commotion, all of the other things, all the distractions, all the exterior things that are always vying and yelling and screaming and saying this is okay when it's not okay. And we got all this stuff going on. God's not going to compete with that. He is going to continue to be who he has always been, and he is going to call your name, but he is going to whisper it so that you have to get it. And the reason he does that is because in order to hear a whisper, you have to actually learn how to settle the interior noise of your life. You have to learn how to train your ear. That's why God said, be still and know that I am God. Because when we're not still, when we're all jacked up, when we're got 100 different things, when we've got a lot of noise going on in our heads, and I love technology and all the rest of that stuff, but you put your Beats or your earbuds in, you've got all this stuff going on inside of your head. I'm going to tell you, it'll affect the way that you think. I realize that what I listen to before I go to sleep at night is the first thing that's on my mind when I get up in the morning. So when I'm listening to some praise music and I'm getting my mind focused on God before I go to sleep at night, I find out that when I wake up in the morning, first thing on my mind and the first song I'm hearing is a praise song that I just heard last night. And I'm just like, you know, it made me change what I was doing, you know? You know, from going from, baby, do you want me? I wake up and looking at my wife, baby, do you want me? To, I love you, Lord, and I worship you. I mean, that's the thing that I want coming out of me in the morning. And so that's really what we know God wants us to do. So in this morning, I'm going to get to it, but I want to remind you that we have to learn how to close off the inner noise and then close off the outer noise in order to hear the small, still voice of God. Our theme verse for our series is this: pray in the Spirit in every situation. Every situation. Going to work, coming home from work, going grocery shopping, coming to church, going to have a talk with your wife, going to have a talk with the boss, going to have a talk to every situation, and use every kind of prayer. And so we've got all kinds of different prayers. This book has a lot of different kinds of prayers you can use. It will help you to become a more thorough, instead of having your one little prayer, your go-to prayer, that you always pray that you're bored with. And I'm pretty sure if you're bored with your prayer, God's bored with it too. So we want to learn how to pray all kinds of other prayers, which is really important. Because I think that sometimes when we come into our prayer time and we're going to spend some time praying with God, kind of what we do is we have a pattern of behavior, because that's who we are. We're behavioral kind of people. We create patterns in our life. And so the pattern that we have in our behavior is a lot of times we will run in to see God and we will bring our to-do list for God to do, and we go, here it is, Lord, boom, here's the to-do list. By the way, can you get it done by noon today? I got lots to do, and then it's out the door and off we go. But yet what Jesus says is that those things, and by the way, God wants to know what your fears, your wants, your needs, all those different things that you have going on in here. He wants to hear about that. But Jesus gave us this real clear picture of what that looks like in our lives. If we really want to see those things come to fruition, here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, but seek first. Okay, when you come into the presence of God, before you give the to-do list, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are the things you want to seek before you do anything else. So what's the kingdom? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life. I want the kingdom of God to come here. I want the kingdom of God to be doing his work. I want God's righteousness in my life. I want to have the mind of God in all things. I want to pray for the things that are on God's heart. Do you know what's on God's heart all the time? Lost people. God, when we send up this volume of praise and worship and adoration to God, he's going, I love it. The Bible tells us that it's a fragrant offering in the throne room of God. But as he's getting it, all of a sudden he turns his gaze and he says, they need me. They need Jesus. So he stirs that in our hearts. And that's what it means. Because once we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, Jesus says, all those other things, the to-do list, it'll be added to you. It's getting, what'll happen is when you seek the kingdom of God first, when you seek his righteousness first, then you've got the priority straight. Now you're coming from the right priority in order for that to happen. And then those other things are going to really be meaningful and helpful for you in all the things that you're going to do. And you're going to go like, some of these things I'm bringing on my to-do list, I can just start to scratch off because they're not that important. And so that's what God wants us to do. But God also has this desire in his heart for us. What kind of people does God really desire? Who are the people that God's leaning into and seeking? Well, here's what Jesus told the woman at the well. He was having this conversation with the woman at the well. And by the way, this woman had been running from God her entire life. She knew about God. She could have a conversation on religious things with Jesus about spiritual issues, but she did not know God. She did not know the Father. So here's what Jesus said. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And you know what? Quite honestly, that's where we stop on that verse. We really like that verse up to that point because we go like, God loves those who are coming to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I am worshiping in spirit and in truth. And the reason we like that is when we say that and we kind of come to that place and we think that about ourselves, all of a sudden we're going, I am a little bit more spiritual. I am a little bit better. And we make it about ourselves. And so we cut short the very focal point that Jesus was making to the woman. It's not about you coming this way. What's it about? He says, because the kind of people that God is looking for, seeking, are those people who do that. It's the Father is seeking those people who come in spirit and truth. The whole verse there is about the Father seeking people who will come to Him in spirit and in truth. They're coming after Him. And when God sees that, He comes right up and He pursues them with a deep passion, and He wants them to know Him. He wants to be more involved in their life. He wants to change them from who they are to who they can be. And by the way, who you are right now is Jesus loves you exactly the way you are. You've heard me say this 100 times, but He's not willing to leave you this way. Neither is the Father. He's going to pursue you. He's going to come after you. He's going to seek you. He wants to give you more than you're currently experiencing. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's the process that God wants us to step into, is not just to come and talk about worshiping Him in spirit and truth, but actually be the ones that God the Father is seeking after to grow us in a deeper way with Him. I think that that when we think about those kind of things, that we'll be more apt when the Father is pursuing and seeking us. I really believe at that point we've come to the place where we can hear the whisper of God's voice. We can be responsive to the work of the Spirit in our life and the things that God wants to do in us. And so this morning, the prayer that I want to lead you through is probably, I would say, it's one of the most dangerous prayers you could pray out of the Bible. It's not for the faint of heart to pray this prayer. And the reason why we need to have this kind of work done inside of us is because God is always looking to bring revival to the hearts and the lives of the people in His church. By the way, revival doesn't start out there. It starts in here. Revival has always started in the church. That's where it starts. I mean, all you have to do is study the great revivals, the great awakenings that have taken place around the world. And it's amazing to see what God does in the body of Christ. And so this morning, before we even get into our passage, I want to talk about, because I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for personal revival, because I know that when personal revival happens to me, and when personal revival happens to you, then it happens to the church. And when revival happens within the church, then there's a huge spiritual push of God on our community, and it transforms our community. There's this process that God wants to take us through. But I also wanted to give you, before we even get into our verse today, I want to walk you through 10 of many results of a revived heart that God will work in. When God brings revival to our hearts, there's probably more than this, but I have 10 results that I want to share with you. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read them to you, because that's going to help me stay on track, not go down the bunny trail. Okay? I want this to be concise, and I want to get to other places. But I really want you to hear what happens when we step into and God revives His church. Number one, when God revives His church, God draws near and God comes down. In James chapter 4, James said, "Come close to the one true God, and He will draw close to you. Wash your hands. You have dirtied them in sin. Cleanse your heart, because your mind is split down the middle. Your love for God on one side, and selfish pursuits on the other." And so, since the beginning of all creation, our loving God, Creator God, has been pursuing us, drawing close to us, and He wants us to draw close to Him. He invites us to move closer to Him so we can be fully His. Revival brings an inescapable sense of the presence of God. You can feel it in the room. You know the Holy Spirit has dropped on us. I prayed for that this morning, that the Spirit of God would descend upon all of us so that we would have a greater sense of Him working in our lives. The Lord will come down. It's a sense of the Lord's presence everywhere. Number two, when revival comes, sin is sensed. There's sensitivity to sin is intensified. Conviction strikes deep. Conscience is tenderized. Callous hearts are broken. Fresh wounds are opened. Things that were once tolerated or ignored suddenly become intolerable. Complacency is shattered, all of which produces a heartfelt repentance. When God draws near in revival, the soul is turned upside down. One spirit is suddenly confronted with just how sinful sin really is. Number three, the third benefit of revival is God's word is embraced. People fall in love with the Bible and experience a sudden passion and responsiveness to the word. The message of the Bible is more deeply cherished and it commands more radical obedience. Number four, the church becomes the church. There's a sudden increase in vitality in community. There is a reward, a renewed sense of love, unity, generosity, self-sacrifice, and a desire for corporate gatherings. You can't wait to get back together with God's people. Number five, when revival comes, love for the lost deepens. The commitment of the church to the mission of Jesus, the mission of every church that loves Jesus is the same. Every church has the same mission. Go make disciples. And it's increased during the times of revival. All of a sudden, we quit caring about what other people will think about me if I say something about Jesus. And we start to open our mouths and proclaim the mystery of Christ. Number six, biblical justice is pursued. The love of justice and mercy becomes real. There's a renewed concern for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the homeless, the hungry, and the victims of injustice. Number seven, routine things occur rapidly. In times of revival, there is an acceleration of spiritual growth and of individual maturity. Two words characterize everything that happens during revival: intensification and acceleration. The Spirit of God quickens us. Number eight, God is enjoyed. It's the idea that God enjoys being enjoyed. It's simply a command to rejoice. It's a prayer that God would revive us so much so that we might enjoy Him. It's the finding the joy and delight and happiness in God. Or as David said in Psalm 16, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there is pleasure evermore. Number nine, worship is revitalized. It's that we would express this earnest longing of the soul to praise God and to thank Him, but at the same time understanding we never want to do it alone. We want to do it together, and it's revitalized. There would be a delight in singing the praises of God and lifting up the name of Jesus. And number 10, the tenth result is shining faces. And I'm not talking about an artificial image that pretends to make others think all is well when it isn't. Nor do I mean to have a naive, flippant refusal to face the harshness of realities. These shining faces are what Martin Lloyd-Jones described as pure, unadulterated joy that builds from within and bubbles over onto others. In the words of the Apostle Peter, it is joy inexpressible and full of glory. Those are the 10 results of when the Spirit of God descends upon His people and they experience revival and renewal. Oh, wouldn't you like that? That was weak. Six of you do. The rest of you are like, I'm not sure. Let's see what the rest of the sermon's about. All right. Well, then let's get at it. Because our prayer today that we're taking from the Bible is from Psalms 139. And during this whole week, remember on last Sunday I said, we're going to do something different during our 21, during this week of prayer. Well, the thing we did different is we put up seven different stations around the building so that during your prayer time, you could get up and you could go to Thanksgiving and you could voice your thanksgiving and praise to God and write a word or seven, as some people wrote like an entire book over there on Thanksgiving. Thank you. And you can write something on Thanksgiving. You pray for healing. You pray for physical and emotional and mental and relational and spiritual healing. You pray for the needs of the church. We have needs back there of all the ministries that we need help right now. And we're praying for that. You're doing intercession for your family. We're praying for the financial needs of the church. We have one just behind the sound booth taped to the wall. And it's called Praying for the Last, the Least, and the Lost. And you will see initials on there. And those are people who don't know Jesus. And we've been praying for them all week long. But I tricked you too. Because I put the most dangerous prayer you could pray as a part of one of the seven stations. And it's right over there. And it's called Psalm 139, 23, and 24. And that's the prayer we're going to look at. And here's what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me on the path of everlasting. So out of this passage, and just leave it up for a little bit, out of this passage, there are four areas that I want to touch on this morning. And the first one is, number one is search my heart. And you know, when the Bible talks about heart, it's the seat of the mind, the will, the emotions, and the desires. And the heart determines why we think what we think, why we feel what we feel, why we desire what we desire and do what we do. That comes from this point, what the Bible refers to as the heart. And so what we're doing is we're asking God to come and examine my heart and to search me and to know my heart. This is really, this is the one of the dangerous parts of this prayer, is we're asking God to come and do a deep dive and to look into the very core of who I am, even those hidden things that I've hidden from other people and the things about my heart that have deceived myself about who I really am. And now I'm asking God to do something here greater than I've ever experienced in my life, because I want and I have a longing for God to transform me, and I'm tired of being who I am. As one guy said yesterday, I needed God to break me. That's what number one is, when you ask God to search my heart. And the starting point of this is for personal revival. You can't have corporate revival till you have personal revival. And you can't have personal revival until you give God the okay to search me and to know me. Now the big question is, doesn't God already know? He absolutely does. But he wants you to know too. So search me and know my heart. But my heart's good. I mean, I love Jesus and my heart's good. And by the way, I've got some friends. I know they don't love Jesus, but they really have good hearts. Well, I'm afraid that God would disagree with that statement, because in Jeremiah, God said this. He said, the human heart is most deceitful of all things. You know that good heart you say they have, or the good heart you think you have? The Bible makes it really clear that without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, that heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts. Whether you have asked God to come and search me and know me, whether you've asked for it or not, God says he's already doing it. He's already got the gaze on everybody's hearts, and he examines their heart, and he sees the secret motives behind everything they do. If it's for the glory of God, or whether it's for the glory of the person, whether it's self-driven or whatever the motivation is, God already knows. And he says, I give all people that are due rewarding according to their what their actions deserve. Now, here's the thing I know about the heart. That unless we allow the Holy Spirit to have access to our heart every single day and keep the heart in check, that heart will deceive and lie to us. It will lead us in the wrong direction and give us the wrong information. It will tell us that we feel okay. But then the other thing that happens is the enemy knows how deceitful our heart is. So he steps in and brings a little message along with it. God doesn't love you. Do you know what you've done that has irritated God? Did you know that that thing that you just said was nasty and wrong? Did you know that God doesn't love people like you? Did you know that for whatever you did in your past, God will never forgive you? That is a lie from the devil himself. And what he does is he lies to your heart, and your heart starts to believe the devil, and your heart will repeat those stupid things in your head. And you need to just tell your heart to shut up. Because what we really want is we want the truth of what God has for us. And the truth is what's going to set us free. And so the best thing I can tell you is that we need our hearts to constantly be under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. And that's how a revival will begin. Number two, when it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," it also then says, "Test me and know my anxious thoughts." And number two is, "Reveal my fears." That's what we're asking God to do, is to reveal my fears. The word "test" means to refine or to remove all impurities. And you know where the biggest impurity starts? Right here. The thing that sits on top of your shoulders. Because it's what we take in with our eyes, the eye gate. Let's pollution bring impurity into my life. When I look at, you know, when I walk through the parking lot at church and I look at some of your cars, I go, "Ooh, I want that one, and I want that one, and that one can go home with the owner." That's lust of the eyes, coveting, right there, impurity. It's my thought process. It's what I let go through my mind, those impurities in my mind that the Bible tells me not to step into. And the problem is what happens with that impure thinking. What it means here is that all the ways of thinking that I think that don't line up with the Word of God, the thought that I'm thinking that doesn't line up with the Word of God, is the thing that we are asking God to deal with. The testing isn't like the testing to see if I'm righteous and holy. That's not the testing. The testing is for, it's like bringing fire to a precious metal, and it pulls up all the dross, all the bad stuff, so that it can be removed, and it brings out the impurities. And so when we have these anxious thoughts, what anxious thoughts are is flawed thinking. It's thinking about things that don't align with the truth of God. And we do it all the time. And so it's not just worried thinking. Anxious thinking isn't just worried thinking. I'm worried about this. But it's the way that we anxiously think about our spouse or our finances or my job or the lack of a job or the bills or my relationship with my coworkers or my anxious thought about, am I doing enough to earn God's favor? I have all those things. And all those things, if you line them up, they are contrary to what the Word of God has to say about our lives, especially for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have those anxious thoughts that God wants to remove out of our lives. Matter of fact, in Romans 8, Paul told us that we didn't receive this spirit, that the spirit we received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. The Spirit of God eliminates that fear. And again, rather the spirit you received brought you about to your adoption to sonship. In other words, the spirit that we've been given is the Holy Spirit who makes us sons and daughters of God. And so we have this Spirit of God that's working in us that doesn't create fear. And here's one of the little sayings that I picked up as I was working on this talk. It says that what I fear the most reveals where I trust God the least. Look at it again. What I fear the most reveals what I trust God the least, where I trust God the least. That's the truth of it. And so how do we get over that? Well, we have to remind ourselves of what God's word says in order to battle the anxious thoughts that do not line up with God's word. And so in 1 John 4, this is what he said. He said, such love, the love of God, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. When you allow the love of God, the love of the Holy Spirit, to permeate every aspect of your life, it will drive out anxious thoughts, wrong thoughts, misconceptions about God, and lies about yourself. Because if we are afraid, it's for the fear of punishment. And this shows we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Again, the Holy Spirit's involvement in our life is what keeps us understanding the perfect love of God all the time in my life to produce what God wants to produce in my life, and that is to relieve all of my fears. And then number three, back to search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything that offends you. This is where number three, we're asking God to uncover our sin. I don't know if I want that. I don't know if that's a good idea. One of the things I've learned in my short life on this planet and walking with Jesus is when you first come to faith, there are these big things that are in your life. You know them. God knows them. Everybody knows them. And what God does is says, hey, let's take that big old gargantuous thing and deal with it. So in your first, you know, as you're walking with Jesus, all of a sudden those big things that have been a problem your whole life, they're gone. It's gone. It's gone. And they go from big, they get smaller, they get smaller, they get smaller, they get smaller. And then all of a sudden now you're down just to these little things. But the problem with those little things is they create more havoc in your life, and they're less noticeable to everybody else, and maybe even less noticeable to yourself. And these are the hidden sins that God wants to take out of our lives. These are the places where God wants to take those away from us. He wants to remove. We want Him to point out anything that offends Him. The things that offend God. David, when he wrote this, didn't say, hey, I want you to take the things out of my life that are offensive to my wife. Or as in David's case, offensive to my 18 wives. They would have said the other 17 wives would be offensive. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what is offensive to you, God? God, what is there about my life, the way I'm operating, the things that I think, the behaviors that I have, the words that I speak, the things that I let just slide by, because I'm thinking it's not that big of a deal. Everybody does it anyway. If it's offensive to God, I want to know about it, because I don't want to offend God anymore. It reminds me of a gal that came into my office. This is probably about 15 or 16 years ago. And we were talking about some things, and she was revealing to me some things that God had been transforming and changing in her life, patterns of thinking that she'd had her whole life. And I asked her straight up, I said, why do you want to change those behaviors and those things in your life? And her words to me, with tears streaming down her face, is because they offend my Jesus, and I don't want to ever do anything that offends Jesus. That was David's heart too. One of the things that we use to help us to, God will use in our lives to identify those things in our lives that are offensive to Him, are His own word. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us this. Says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. I want you to know, this book is there's life in this book. It's not a dusty old book with, you know, the ancient sayings that doesn't do anything. This book is alive because it transforms lives. And that's what the authors of Hebrews says. For the word of God is live and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. I've never been cut with a two-edged sword, but I have split my thumb open on really sharp knives. And it's hurtful. And it cutting between the what this sharp-edged sword does is it cuts between the soul and the spirit. It between the joint and the marrow. Here's what it does. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's what it means to ask God to reveal anything that's offensive to him. At the beginning of Psalm 139, David wrote this. He said, "Oh Lord, you have examined my heart." See, before this prayer that he wrote is at the end of this magnificent psalm that he wrote. You should read the whole thing. That's your homework. After church, don't do it now. Do it after church. Go and read the whole thing. "Oh Lord, this is how he starts off. You have examined my heart, and you know everything about me." God knows everything about you. And he still loves you. That should have been something there. "Yeah, thanks, honey. She's awake." She gets tested when we get home. "You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home." Unbelievable. God knows everything about you. He goes on to say that he knows every word that comes out of your mouth. He knows everything that you're going to say even before you say it. It's the things that will move our hearts and our heads. "You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. Lord, you go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head." This is the God who we call to and say, "Reveal to me," because you already know it. It's not hidden from you. You already know it. I want to know what you know. I want to know what you know about me. I don't want to know what you know about them or them or them or her. I just want to know what you know about me because I can only take care of me. And so that's the prayer. And the fourth thing is in Psalm 139 is, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path everlasting." Now, this is asking God to come and lead us. And lead means to guide or direct our path. Everlasting is used here to refer to eternal truths of God's word, which do not transform with or conform to the changing truths of the culture of our time. I mean, the truth that our culture throws at us every day changes every day. What was true yesterday is no longer true. What's true today will not be true tomorrow. But with God, it's everlasting truth, and we were asking him to lead us to that place where we are not letting that change our lives, but we're letting the word of God lead us and change our lives. Asking God to lead us is asking for strength of character to resist the pressure to conform to the changing ways of human wisdom, the pressure to conform to cultural current norms, and to steadfastly follow the eternal truths of God's word. So what we need to do is find the courage and strength to ask God to show us all the ways in which we come up short in his plan and purpose for our life, to show us all of who we are and its inadequacies and shortcomings. So this prayer leaves us with three things. The three things that we need to take away from it is that, first of all, God, I want you to take a look at my inner person. This is the dangerous prayer. God, will you look at my inner person? Number two, when you're looking at my inner person, please find anything that would cause you or others pain and show me these things. And then, number three, lead me out of those things into your righteousness. Dangerous prayer. Do you want to pray it? Yay, seven of you. It's just kind of like our statistics. We went up one person early morning. We had six earlier. We just got seven. Ah, it's so good. It's so good. But really, I mean, why do I talk about this prayer? Because I believe if you take a look around what's going on in our country, and I'm not talking about the bad things. You can see all the bad things you want to. But go and Google revival. Go and take a look at what God's doing around our nation. And that will encourage your heart. Because I know what God wants to do. He wants to move in our hearts and in our lives. Because someone's life that has been revived and renewed by the Spirit of God becomes the light on a hill. Becomes salt to the people around him. We become salt and light for Jesus. And other people, why do we care? Because other people are going to hell, and that matters. And God doesn't want them to go to hell. He wants us to say the word. He wants us to speak into their lives. So today, I'm asking you to step into these prayers. This prayer, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. It's dangerous. And so if you're joining us for 21 days of prayer and you can't make it here, and that's okay, we know there's average 29. We had a high of 41. We had a low of 22. And so it's 29. But here's what I want to encourage you today. If you're doing it at home, take photos of all the different stations and then pray through them at home. This week, the last week, 21 days of prayer, the focus I want us to focus on as a church is revival. Start with me, Lord. Revive my heart. Revive my mind. Revive my will. Revive my behavior. Change me from who I was to who you want me to be. And when we do that, the prayer that I would ask that you add on to that comes out of Psalm 19. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you got your head bowed, please bow your head and close your eyes. Because I know that this morning there are some of us sitting here going like, Lord, I'm struggling right now. I'm struggling with letting you come in and search me, and I just need some help. And so I'm just asking if you would come and you would dig deep into my heart and help me with these. I just need the Lord to help me. If you want me to pray for you, that Lord would give you the strength and the courage to pray this prayer and make it real in your life and then obey God as he reveals to you what it is. Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. Keep it up. Put it up real high so I can pray for you. And then I want you to turn it so your palms up towards heaven because you're going to receive this from the Lord. And so, Father, right now you see these hands that are reaching out to you and they're saying, Lord, help me. Help me with what's going on in my life. You know my heart. You know I've just given in to the things around me, and I've let things stagger my life. And so I'm asking you right now, Father, to just give me the strength and the courage. Help me. I need your help. I need to be who you want me to be, and you've created me for your glory and for your honor. And so, Lord God, come and just give me everything I need. Bless my life. Give me greater influence. Let your presence flow from me, and then protect me, Lord. And I ask you to do this in Jesus' great name. And I pray for everybody, Father, that you would take these words and you would let your words roll over their life, and we would become a church renewed and revived for the kingdom of God and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' great name. And all God's people said, amen.